Jordan, chapter 1. We will begin reading with verse 5, reading through the 9th verse. Our subject for this morning is that hell may see what heaven looks like. That hell may see what heaven looks like. Verse 5, chapter 1, verse Peter. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own old sins. God makes adjustments in us to improve us. And because he has a purpose in us. Along with that, I want to read scripture found in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, beginning with the 3rd verse. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz. This is chapter 1, verse 3. The master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave them unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's portion, the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank thereof. And he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, after they went to a test of eating their own diet, pulse, etc., their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse or a vegetable diet. You may be seated. Heaven looked better than hell at the end of 10 days. That hell may see what heaven looks like. I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost 60 years ago. I have been preaching 56 years. And every time, of course, even yet, when we are called upon to preach, as I walked my room this morning in prayer and contemplated about what this congregation should hear, the old question rose again, what shall I preach upon? And of course, I believe that we should emphasize what God is interested in. And I must put priorities where Jesus Christ put them. And though God is the center and the creator of the world, and though he is infinite in wisdom, and though he is impeccable in character, the climax of the Godhead is found in the flesh of mankind when he humbled himself and became man. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. The purpose of God centers in humanity and in the salvation of souls and what happens in mankind. This particular struggle is age old. It is a struggle between God and the devil. It is a struggle between heaven and hell. And the problem started even before time. It was pre-Adamic. Out in the eons of eternity, when there existed only God and the angels which He Himself had made, there was rebellion, as we all know. And one-third of the angels was cast down. And according to Jude, some of them were bound in chains of everlasting darkness, waiting the judgment of the great day. Others of them roam the heavenlies. They tempt us. They talk to us. They bring torment. And they oppose the work of God. But the problem started before time. I don't know exactly what it was, but there was an assault made upon God, and a particular principle of righteousness and of godliness was challenged even before time. It was so abrupt, so acute, and so catastrophic that it had to have a benchmark case. It had to have proof, and thus man was made. Man was made for a purpose, that out of man, that man in the midst of temptation, Satan having access to him and the tools to tempt him with, that a particular principle of God would be proven through mankind that would irrefutable prove that Satan was a liar. Finally, through the church, the Bible says that the entire creation will be redeemed. And what a part we play here. It's a shame sometimes that we don't see the big picture. Why we're here. Why there's a hell. And what all is in the offing. Why did it all happen? And we are involved with it. We are part of God and part of His process. And so it was that God created man. But Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He left them naked and open, exposed. He couldn't have put a wall about the garden high enough, I suppose. Swords in the hands of avenging angels sharp enough to have kept Satan out of it and protected mankind. He didn't protect them. He allowed Satan free access to Eden. And Satan came in as God knew he would. But God, sitting in the seat of absolute independence and in His sovereignty and secure in His own self, never doubted that He would win. And He allowed Satan to come in. And so there was the apparent victory of Satan and the fall of mankind. And the war goes on. Heaven against hell, God against Satan. Our subject for today is that hell may see what heaven looks like. And this is the purpose of the church. The problem of good and evil, we have said something about. And the benchmark case that finally culminated at Calvary. And Jesus dying upon the cross and God showing His love. And this earth is the battlefield. The space, of course, is far-reaching. Hostile worlds and an empty space out there that is unlivable. But in the middle of it, astronauts look upon this earth as the most beautiful thing that you could ever see. They say that it is a blue planet. There's nothing in space that looks like it. It is unique. And God made it and wrapped it about with an envelope of atmosphere where trees could live, flowers could bloom, and vegetables could grow, and you and I could live here. So that there could be a benchmark case and something proven by us and through us and by the church of the living God. If I'm talking today to somebody here that you have moments of anxiety and fear and like that you are hanging by a thread, it's not exactly like that. Because we are a part of a momentous program that God is standing behind us and with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Praise God. We are part of His plan and we are a part of His program. God allowed Satan to get to mankind. And God, through the flesh, through the body of the second man, Adam, won a tremendous victory at Calvary. And he rose with the keys of death, hell, and the grave in his hand. And he did that, of course, through death. He paid off the debt. He proved something. Satan today occupies fraudulent, he manipulates from a fraudulent claim. So much has been settled at Calvary. It is left to the church to enter a class action suit against the devil in many areas and legally shove him off of the territory that he is occupying fraudulently and has no right to, because that's all been taken care of at Calvary, and God working with the church and through the church. God wants to do that. The church should enter that suit. We must assert our rights and take the place that rightly belongs to us. And in the process of this, I want to make this observation. Many times, the greatest changes are brought about by the small people, by the minorities, and not by the great masses. It is the minorities, it is the smaller groups that are able to be sensitive, energized, and feel enough and care enough to generate the energy and the determination to push and to change things. And so here we are, praise God. I am so happy today to be a part of the United Pentecostal Church. I am more happy that I know the truth. I am glad that I know that there is one God. The first and the greatest commandment Jesus said was this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, if Jesus said that, I believe that. And I know that there is one God. And I'm thankful that I am among the people that fellowship God in His wonderful oneness. And I'm thankful for that. A.J. Gordon, a great man, many years ago, wrote a statement which I read when I was in high school that impacted me then. And it was this. He wrote an essay, If I Were 21. One of the statements he said in that particular essay was this: If I were 21 again, I would attach myself to some great unpopular cause. And I agree with that. For I would say to you today that nobody rises to his highest and his best until he is greatly challenged. Only when people live heroically are they absolutely at peace with themselves. It is a wonderful thing to be involved with something that asks you for your best. Praise God. It is only in environments like that that we grow. When we are at ease, the Bible says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. I am so happy that I am a part of the family that I am a part of and that I am here. I wouldn't want to be associated with any other group in the top side of God's earth than the one that I am in right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. I believe in it, and I believe the purpose of it, and I believe the doctrine that God has entrusted us with. I believe that. And so it is, friend, that the oneness people today lie, as it were, in the belly of the religious world, undigested, and they don't know exactly what to do with them. Just as the Jews have lain in the belly of the nations over the years, and the nations have not known what to do with the Jews. There is a tremendous similarity between the Jews and also the New Testament church as we believe it to be. And I tell you, one of the greatest similarities is the Jews and us both know that there is but one God. Praise God. There is this particular uniqueness that belongs to us, and God willed it to be true, and it doesn't need to be changed. Now, the very purpose of the children of the church makes it impossible for the church to be sheltered and the church to be hidden. If I am speaking to anyone here today that ever had a fair notion that there would come a time when everything would be so fairy-like and great for the church, it will not be. The church was purposely set in a place of high profilement and of hostility. In John, the 12th chapter, verse 32, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Jesus said, "You will be like a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid, and but all can see the city, can see the church." Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God, when He got ready to establish His church, did not choose to locate it upon some sun-drenched landscape in some beautiful park somewhere. But when God, having the entire universe to be a location, to choose a location for His church, where did He decide to position His church? He said, "I'm going to set it hard by the gates of hell. I'm going to put it in a hostile situation. I choose to put it there." I pray God today gives this old man the words to come to you, and I pray today that your hearts would be open to receive what I feel like that God wants to tell you this morning. Let that hell may see what heaven looks like. Praise God. Hallelujah. I was listening to a talk show some time ago. Scientists comprised the guests there. And they were talking about space and the long time lapse that it would take to get from place to place in space. And the hostile environment of space. Then the possibility was this. Could a man be cloned that would be able to live in space and fit in space? And it was agreed that scientifically they could build a man for space. They could work at it and clone him and run through it in time, get a man, build a man, engineer him through cloning that could survive in space. When God chose to put His church together, He chose that to put into this world a certain kind of people that would be able to survive in a hostile environment and do His work in a hostile environment. Such a man was Daniel. So God chose that Israel be taken from the environment that they were in and be carried away into a strange country. And that they should come to exposures like they had never come to before. And certain things were supposed to be worked out in the process of that. Those people also, such as Daniel, when they came into that environment, inserted and injected something there that, I tell you, did something for a world empire. There were three groups of people, and I would say this briefly, that were in captive. One group was by the river Chebar. This group Ezekiel associated himself with. They were the moaners and the groaners. You find their particular psalm saying this, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. They that carried us captive required of us a song," and so on. But how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange country? They sung no songs. They did not continue their worship. They did nothing positive. They changed nothing. They sat there, and Ezekiel said, "I sat down among them, and I was astonished," he said. "And I saw their grief, I saw their sorrow, I saw their defeat. They were knocked out, and they were defeated, and they did nothing positive." There were the moaners and the groaners. And then there was the folks that settled in around Shushan. And these people were the compromisers. They represented by Esther. Esther herself hid her Jewishness for some length of time. These people, in a lenient exile, settled in to get good jobs and to be in a strange country. And many of them changed their names, and they did nothing good. They lived for themselves. Then there is the third group that Babylon that Daniel was with that was carried straight into Babylon to the seat of the empire. This was a different breed. These people did not change their convictions. They did not change their worship. They remained Jewish, and yet they had a certain positiveness about them that kept their heads up, and they went straight ahead and survived and did the work of God in a hostile environment. I want to say today, I feel like that God would like for we, Oneness Pentecostal people, to apprise ourselves and to appreciate what God wants to do through us and with us in this day and time. Yes, sir. There is a place for us here right now. There is something that we are supposed to be doing. He does not want us to be knocked out into absolute uselessness by negativism and moaning and groaning and so on. Neither does he wish us to be washed out by compromise until we are no different than anybody else around us. God would like for us to take hold of our particular world and environment as it is around us. Praise God, and live it out. Thank God that hell may see what heaven looks like. For the struggle is between the devil and God. It's between heaven and hell. And God said, I want some of my people in Babylon. I want hell to see them. I want them to work in Babylon. I'd like for them to come, and I'd like for hell to see how heaven's people does their work, how it's done good and faithful. And today, hell needs to see how heaven's people runs a computer. Hell needs to see how heaven's people can weld a joint. Hell needs to see how heaven's people takes care of their work. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hell needs to see what heaven looks like. Somehow down inside of me, I feel like that we really need to take a look at ourselves. And we need to all over again discover God's purpose for oneness, spirit-filled people in this world. Praise God. And that we need to take hold of it objectively and go straight ahead with it. Hallelujah. We owe nobody an apology. Thank you, Jesus. I am excited about the future. I'm excited about what God is doing in this day and time and what He wants to do. Could we say praise the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Heaven looks good when Christianity really works. When it's more than religion. When it's heartfelt. When it is something that actually is down on the inside of an individual. So the test came. You're supposed to eat this kind of food. You're supposed to drink the king's wine. This is the lifestyle. This is the way we do it here. And so, come on, fall in, and let's get on with it. You're here now, and you're going to be one of us, and so on. Special people get special attention. Thank God. We take an entire Sunday morning and honor the graduates at our church. And we tell them that we appreciate that. We appreciate whatever it took for them to get there. There are college graduates there and also high school graduates. And we usually have about 20-something college graduates a year. And some of them have really excelled well. And I appreciate that. And so Daniel got special attention. You're chosen, you're going to be trained, and so high profile, city set on a hill. And God said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I picked you out, and you are somebody of destiny. I've got my eyes upon you, my hands upon you, and you're supposed to know that. It is not the worldly ambition that we're so much referring to, as Jesus said to those that wanted that, can you drink the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized? And again he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Say, Daniel, you got quite a job. Yes, sir. A job that anybody lives in Babylon like to have. But remember this, that that you're mine. And you're gonna live in Babylon like you're mine. And you're going to make your decisions like you're mine, because you are mine. You're not your own. And so you go with that. I want hell to see what heaven looks like. I want you to be here as my representative. I want you to go through with you. So your environment, my friend, is not always a heavenly environment. I might be talking right now to somebody here. The job that you've got is one that you might be dreading to go to. I might be talking to some woman. Seems like that I am right now. That the job that you've got is not the kindest job. It's not that you receive the best around. It's not that the people that you work with gives you the respect, perhaps right at this time, that you'd like to have. It's a hellish environment sometimes that the church is in. Jesus said, I'm going to put my church there. I'm going to set it hard by the gates of hell. I could put it somewhere else, but I'm not putting it there. I'm putting it by the gates of hell. Praise God. Supposed to be there. Praise God. Woo! Let's worship the Lord. Glory! Praise God. Praise God. And so the test came. And after 10 days, well, of course, hell looked better than heaven looked better than hell did. The church, Jesus saw the church in conflict, and he positioned it that way, and so shall it ever be. First time that I went to Israel, long, long time ago, there was a little small church in the Kidron Valley, and there was a sign by the door of that church that simply said, this church is built on the edge of hell. Because the Kidron Valley was the place of Gehenna. It was a place of the garbage dump and the burnings at where the fire never went out. And so that's the reason why they made that statement. But in actuality, that's exactly where God put his church. And it's there. Heaven wins and looks good when her people are willing to risk and when they're willing to sacrifice. So the next test comes in their worship. It was a challenge to the worship. We want you to change your worship. Change it from Jehovah. Change it to this particular statue here. And it's not much to ask of you. Just a little adjustment. And so this would be taken care of. And so that is the next test. Test between heaven and hell. Between God and the devil. And the players are on the field. God's people are there. There'll always be stress. There is no such thing as a permanent victory right now, this side of the rapture over the devil. You'll always have the devil around. And it's something to be contended with. The trees, they tell us that the men that work with trees, that the storm is one of the best friends of the forest, because it is the pruning agency of the woods. The roaring wind that goes through the branches, that twists and pulls and yanks upon those trees. It exercises them. It snaps off the dead branches so that they fall. It bends and pulls on the root system so that the ground is loosened about and the roots can sink themselves further into the ground. And the storm is the best friend of the tree. So it is when the storm comes to us, and the test came to Daniel and comes to you in a strange, hostile land. Sometimes it is the best friend, because you're supposed to add to your faith virtue, and you're to add to virtue this and add to this. You're God's best. You're heaven's best. Amen. I've got you where I want you. I want hell to take a good look at you. Praise God. You're my witnesses. Amen. I want hell to see what heaven looks like. So standing in the valley called hell, Jesus in the 17th chapter, St. John, verse 15, he said this, I pray not, Heavenly Father, that you should take them out of this world. I don't ask for that. I just simply ask that you keep them safe in the midst of hostility and danger. I pray that's all I'm asking for. Leave them there in the world. It never was the will of God that we slink away into some dark corner and be forgotten. That's not the place of the church. Praise God. It is always supposed to be high profile and have a place where it does its work. I've always believed that. And when you talk about that, you're talking about confrontation. You're talking about bearding the devil in his own den. You're talking about standing up to him. You're talking about living it out. Praise God. Yeah. Yeah. Woo! Glory. Thank you, Jesus. And that's exactly where I want to take my stand. And the older I get, the more I feel that way. I think the man established the Salvation Army said some want to live within the sound of temple bells, but give me a rescue mission within 1 yard of hell. And so into the fire they go. But one likened to the Son of God did not come outside of the fire to talk with him and deal with him. If you want to walk with one like unto the Son of God, you'll walk with him in the fire. Praise God. And they walk with him in the fire. We want miracles, but we don't want settings for miracles. Settings for miracles are dangerous times, stressful times, needful times. God does not perform for a show. As pastor and otherwise, I have put on some shows sometimes. I wanted to. Religious shows. Big healing service. Advertise it good. You come and we had quite a few people come. I really did wish Jesus had come. Yeah. He just doesn't show off. He does things for a good reason. He does things for a need. Praise God. Don't feel too obligated to tickle my ego or prop me up. Praise God. Praise God. It's been some years ago now. Rain was pouring down. And it was raining hard. The bamboo curtain had just lifted in China, and a little group of ministers, I was privileged to be one of them, met in the back room of a Chinese restaurant and laid our hands of ordination upon a lonely man that had just spent 20 years in communist prison. This man wanted to preach the gospel. He preached the gospel, was in prison for preaching the gospel. And I felt so uneasy and afraid for him. I hugged him and wept and prayed for him that day. He vanished from the face of the earth. He said, I'm not only willing to preach the gospel, I'm willing to go back to prison again if it takes it. And I think of that man who evidently he was erased. That in comparison to folks that find it hard to get out to church 3 nights a week, or it's so difficult to come early to pray before church, or maybe even walk by the prayer room and not even come in and pray before church. And what's going on here? Heaven's best. His winning team. His church purposely setting her hard by the gates of hell. Putting her there so that hell could see what heaven looks like. I'm so thankful that I am a part of something unique and different. Hallelujah! I know, I believe we're people of destiny. God has a particular purpose. And since that is true, It means that I ought to stand taller and do better. Leave it out. Thank you, Jesus. Heaven looks good when her people have more than just religion. When they are intimately and relationally involved. Praise God. Stop you praying, Daniel. And he didn't. He continued to pray. When praying ceases, that's when you pull out of hell. And you break off the contest. You've given it up. You're just existing now. You're playing with religion now. You're not coming to grips with spiritual conflict. Not butting it on through in a spiritual way. Not assuming spiritual obligation to pray for the salvation of the lost or whatever else. God doesn't want that. God has sired and put into this world a unique group of people. He had them in the Old Testament in the Jews. He has them in the New Testament in the oneness people. Now that may seem braggadocious, if it does, so what? When I went to Odessa, there was a good group of people there, but they were defeated and their priorities were not such as I'm trying to talk about today. They were heavenly minded, looking at heaven not as a relationship, but just a place, you know, just golden streets and all of this. And I wanted to turn the church around. I wanted to be aggressive. So we really went at it. Hour of teaching on Sunday, hour of preaching on Sunday, back at 6 o'clock, another hour of teaching with transparencies, and another hour of preaching, 4 solid hours on Sunday, and that went for 4 years. And it was very taxing. And the church was a great group of people. They listened, and we went along together. And God was leading us. At the end of 4 years, I met a strange man in the aisle one Wednesday night. I'd never seen him before. God has his hand on his church. He brings it along as he sees fit. He brought this man at the right time, a gray-haired man. I said to him, introduced myself. I said, my name's J.T. Pugh. He said, my name is Harley Stover. He said, God sent me here to this place to pray in this church until revival comes. And that's the reason why I've come to Odessa. I pulled my trailer in here, and I'm supposed to pray in this church until revival comes. Well, ordinarily when something like that, you want to find out where they came from, make a few own calls, and see what kind of guy this is. But I didn't. I said, well, wonderful. I believe you're here in the will of God. Right off, I sensed something. I said, I'll get you a key to the church. And I said, I'll come and pray with you. And that man came and he began to pray. He prayed for the hour. Every day, every day, every day. Hour by hour by hour. Other people joined him. Other people joined him. Up month by month, month by month. A little less than a year. Bam! Revival. 300 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. That hell may see what heaven looks like. God emboldened us and people got emboldened and friend, we went after the devil. And, you know, God is more interested, I'll say this in closing, in great displays of his grace than he is in great displays of his power. We have problems with great displays of his grace sometimes. I remember when I was in Port Arthur, in a season of prayer and fasting, a week of prayer and fasting, the burden of my prayer was this: God, lead me to the greatest sinner in Port Arthur, Texas, or lead that sinner to me. May he be a platform upon which you can display your grace. On Thursday of that week, I was in my office and a knock came on the door. I opened it and there stood a man reeking with the smell of alcohol. Hello, he said. I said, come in. He said, my name is William Brown. He said, I am preacher, the worst sinner in Port Arthur, Texas. I said, sit down. I said, I'm glad you came. And I said, why do you say that you're the worst sinner in Port Arthur, Texas? He said, I just got out of the penitentiary and said, I'm not supposed to drink. I'm on parole. But I can't keep from drinking. And I think I'm going to kill again if I keep this drinking up. And he said, the last man I killed, he said, I was visiting my sister-in-law. She was peeling pears. This guy came in and he started mouthing off. I didn't know the guy very well, but he just went all over me. I jumped up. I grabbed the knife out of my sister-in-law's hand. I hit him twice in the chest with that knife. He put his hand up to his chest and he looked at me. I never shall forget his words. He simply said, Will, how come you to do it? And he pushed his way through the screen door and walked up the sidewalk, and they found him about a half a block up there dead. And he said, I'm going to do that again. So I talked with him and I said, don't go away. Stay for tonight. We have church tonight. And I said, you had anything to eat? Want to go to eat? And so on. So he was in church. Went around the prayer room. Some of the men, I said, you see that guy over there? I said, I want you to get a hold of him. Meet him. You sit him on the second bench. I want somebody sitting on each side of him. And when we give the altar call tonight, I said, bring him to the altar, whether he wants to come or not. And so they did that. He was pretty well sobered up at that time. And before he left, he said, preacher, he said, when do you have church next? I said, Sunday. And he said, I'll be here Sunday night. Sunday afternoon, I had his address. I went to his house. He was watering his tomatoes out in the backyard. I went and sat down on the back doorstep. And I said, Will, I've come to bring you to church, give you a ride tonight. And he said, well, okay. And he came to church. That night, William Brown received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We baptized him in Jesus' name. Praise God. God wants great displays of His grace. He had rather display His grace than He had display His power. That's true. So in Odessa, it was during the boom time, and town overrun with folks. Parking lot up by the convention center, overrun with teenagers. I mean, there was over 1,000, sometimes 2,000 teenagers. There were prostitute vans, dope vans, and all slowly circling through the milling kids that was up there, drinking and smoking and doping. And so we put together Gospel Wagon. Moved slowly among them to the heart of them, and before they knew it, we had our instruments out and we had church. There was the fuchsia, there was the barrage of beer bottles and beer cans and the cursing and the screaming and the obscenities. I saw kids come and kneel on the filthy asphalt. And I thought, when I came to the altar, it was everything that I could do to step out between those slat seats and walk down that aisle. These kids, before all of their peers, are coming out in the open and kneeling on them. Dear Lord, they must be hurting awful bad to be able to do that. And they were. It was a hellish place. And God wanted hell to see what heaven looked like. They ought to come to us a certain emboldenment. They ought to come to us a fanaticism as far as a preaching of the gospel. They ought to be that, friend! Yeah. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to God. Why was it that Elijah passed by all the widows of Israel and that he performed a miracle with the widow of Zarephath? Why was it that Elijah passed by all the lepers of Israel And a man by the name of Naaman, who was a Gentile, post was healed. Why did God visit the man in the temple and look for him through the crowd? Jesus Christ, until he found him. He searched for him. Why did he do that? And on that day when God in flesh died, and the proposition was this, if you will be a crossless Christ for us, we'll accept you. But we cannot accept a Christ with a cross. Come down, and we'll believe you. Give us one more big show. Give us a display of your power. We'll believe you. He didn't do it, but he could have said, I won't do that, but I'll give you a display of grace. Turning to the man beside him, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That day, hell really saw what heaven looked like. People could say to every sinner there, do you see that cross? Somebody from heaven in flesh is dying there. That's what hell is like. That's the kind of love they have in hell, in heaven. That's the kind of compassion they have in heaven. That's what heaven looks like right there. I might be talking to somebody here that God's going to allow you to go through some kind of hellish experience. And he does that sometimes. God puts hedges around us and protects us. God also takes hedges down. Because there are times that hell really needs to see what heaven looks like. For you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit.